Has been a good week. I hope that you've sought the Lord. I know that I have heard from the Lord, and I have attempted to proclaim His message. And I am so thankful for the time that we've had to get to know you. It's been a blessing, regardless of how the Lord leads in the business meeting to follow. I just want you to know that this week has been a blessing for me, and it's been a wonder and a joy to get to know each and every one of you and to watch the Lord work throughout this week. And I've just been blessed. We have been blessed in our path. Forward, wherever that may be, the Lord has given us a blessing through you as we've been taken care of and we've been loved. And I know that is, it may sound a bit cliche, but it means a lot. We really do, especially as missionaries. You don't always get to see people loving you a lot. They do. They love you from afar, and you know they tell you once every 4 years when you see them that they're praying for you. But to be surrounded by the love of God's people like this, it's been very refreshing, and so we are thankful. And I know that. So know that God has used you already. I hope each and every one of you have sought time with the Lord about the coming decision that faces the church. I pray that I've been praying for each and every one of you. I hope that you found a verse, not just sat down and prayed and kind of felt one way or the other, but that you've sought the truth of God's word and that He's shown you from His word how you ought to act. And if not, there's still time while you're listening to the sermon. Say, Lord, give me a verse. this isn't a popularity contest. And although it's two people getting to know each other, our family and the church, it's also so much more than that. It's about glorifying God. And so any decision that is made should first and foremost be made on the basis of His authority and how He is leading. And I pray that He has been leading in each of your hearts and you have been given clear direction from Him. So we're going to go ahead and look at one more passage of Scripture. We're going to begin in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to look at the story of Jonah from a little bit different perspective. Jonah chapter 1, and then we'll hop over to 2 Kings chapter 14 as soon as we're done reading here. So Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to read the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. It says in chapter 1 of Jonah, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." I just want to point out that he was to cry against it, "for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he runs away. He runs away from what God has told him to do. God has told him to go to Nineveh and to cry against Nineveh. Now let's turn to 2 Kings chapter number 14, if you would. 2 Kings chapter number 14. And we're going to read verses 23 through 27. It says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Let's have a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and how it works together. All these different books penned by different human authors, Lord, but one divine author. We can see how it works together just to proclaim the truth that you would have us to know, Lord. And I pray that you would help us tonight as we seek the depths and the treasures of your word, that you would open hearts and that you would reveal your word, illuminate your scriptures to us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jonah, we know the story. Everybody knows Jonah. He was the guy swallowed by the whale, or the great fish, as it is said in Jonah. Whale, that's what Jesus said, so I'm okay. You know, there's some people like, that was a great fish, but hey, Jesus called it a whale, means it was a whale. It's a Sunday school story, we all know. As you got older and you started to hear Jonah in a sermon form, you started to realize, okay, well, Jonah, he was a missionary. He was sent to go give a message of God, and he had a really bad attitude about it. So you get a little bit deeper into who Jonah was, that he was a servant of God with a bad attitude, and he missed out on the greatest revival that was recorded ever in human history. The entire city of Nineveh repents and comes to repentance before the Lord, and Jonah is having such a pity party, he misses it. He doesn't care. He's sad about it. He goes up on the side of the hill, and he turns around and hopes that the Lord destroys it. He hopes. He is wishing that they would turn their back on God, that they would change their mind and turn away from God so that he can watch the city burn. That is the story of Jonah, a prophet of God. Not the greatest poster boy for, you know, the sons of the prophets or the school of the prophets in Israel at that time. But, we don't really know a lot about Jonah, except of what is said, told about in his book. Except this one other place, well, in the New Testament, Jesus mentions him as a sign. But we learn a little bit more about his background, where he came from here in 2 Kings. It's the only other place in the scripture where he's mentioned. And we see that Jonah was actually a very patriotic man. He came from the land of Israel, the northern kingdom. That would have been the kingdom that some 70 years after the ministry of Jonah was completed, would have been conquered by the Assyrians. And the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. So that's important information that we remember, that Jonah went to preach to a country that eventually, not too long after his death, came and ransacked his homeland. And from then on, the 10 tribes are known, even to this day in Hebrew culture, they're known as the lost tribes of Israel. Because they never could really find their identity after that. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the tribe of Dan isn't even mentioned in the book of Revelation. Because just to point to the fact that this is a lost tribe, that they had turned their back on God. Of course, Dan was the place where the sins of Nebat originated, as that was where Jeroboam sent them to worship instead of Jerusalem. So there's a lot that goes into that. That's not the point. The point is that they were consumed and they were lost to this country of Assyria. So it almost seems like Jonah was right in not trusting God, or thinking this isn't real. In some matter of time, they're gonna turn back. So, Lord, just burn them. You know, it makes sense. He was a patriotic man. He lived in a time when Israel, the northern kingdoms, they were terrible. Every king they had from Jeroboam on was evil. They never had a good king as the ten tribes. After Solomon, never a good king. And yet, God still loved them. They were his people. God raised up prophet after prophet to come and preach to them, to teach them. He never forgot them. He continued to send man after man. Many of those prophets, as we would learn in Hebrews, were tortured, beaten. We know some of the stories. I mean, Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah. That was a northern kingdom story of a prophet who tried to love Israel. And as a result, he had to run for his life most of the time. This was a nation that, although God gave them chance after chance after chance, they would not turn back to him. They would not. Then Jonah comes on the scene. And God gives this little period of success and blessing. Now, it wasn't because of their goodness. It wasn't because they have done any... I mean, this Jeroboam II, who we're talking about, who was the king during the time of Jonah, he was still an evil king. And he still did evil in the sight of the Lord. But there was the... For several decades at this point, history tells us that the Assyrians had already been amassing. And they were surrounding Israel. And Israel did not have a helper. It looked like their days were numbered. They were losing territory. They were under constant threat by raids. And the Assyrians would come in. They would take many of them captive. They would torture them. The Assyrians were known throughout history as being very ingenious in their ability to invent new and terrible ways of torture. This was not a kind country. And Jonah, he's preaching at this time, and as he's preaching in Israel, God gives him a message of blessing and success. And so Jonah arises, and he goes and proudly proclaims, Jeroboam, go and conquer. God's given us a blessing. Jeroboam, the second he gets up, he goes and he takes back some territory, and it looks like things might be turning around. And there's this time when there's this patriotic resurgence in this land of Israel that had just been slowly fading away in irrelevance. And so, you know, Jonah, he knew the people of God. He knew Israel was still God's chosen people. He had a desire. He wanted to see them come back to God. He wanted to see them succeed. And he wanted those to be hand in hand. He wanted them to have God's blessing, and he wanted them to come back to God. And at some point, we realize that Jonah started to be just as happy with one as the other. It's as if he almost he started to believe that it was impossible that they would come back spiritually to God, so he started to settle for just the blessing of God. I find our country is coming to, and really is already at, and in many ways has passed that crossroad. I am an American. I've lived half my life in Russia, and that has only made me more proud to be an American. I love this country, and I love the heritage that we have and how God has blessed it. I pray for my leaders. I pray for God's... That I pray first and foremost that America would bless God. But I pray that there will be revival in America again. But I also pray that God would have his will, that he would do to America what America needs, so that she would return to him and on her face and on her knees. Because it's so easy for us to get into this mentality that, oh, America is a Christian nation. If we only start, if we can get back to prosperity and back to the roots that made us great on the outside, we can get prayer back into the schools. We can get church again to be an accepted part of culture. You know, over 80% of Russians go to church at least once a year. They're more churched, more religious than America. And yet they are so much more lost. You see, it won't fix America just to get back to doing what we did. Because America left what we did because our heart ran away from God. And until that heart gets changed and then those actions are produced, it won't be the same. I mean, I appreciate that God gave us a time from 2016 to 2020 when there were good policies. Policies that protected the life of the unborn. There was a push to return to some of the morality of America. And I am thankful for that effort. But it only by 2020 it had only really proven that we could put a bandage on it, but our heart was a lot more far gone than we realized, than I had realized personally. I began to pray for America in a whole new way. Lord, I don't really necessarily want America to be great again until she learns to submit to you and realize that you are greater than all. You know, that's we need to understand that God is who made us great. And we need to return to the fact that our heart towards Him is all that matters. Jonah lost sight of that. And he got to preach this message of peace and blessing. And he got wrapped up in that. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because when it came time for him to go and preach to Nineveh, a message of judgment. You would think as this patriotic Israelite, he would be excited to do that. I mean, this is Assyria. They're the ones that have been surrounding them, going on raids into their country, been ransacking their villages and burning their farms. You think he would be stoked to go out there and say, hey, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. As a patriotic man, you think, okay, this is right up his alley. He's going to go. He's already preached the blessing of peace to Israel, God's people. Why isn't he excited to go preach a blessing, a message of judgment to Israel's enemies? Why? No, it's because he gives the answer in Jonah chapter 4. As he's explaining when God asks him, doest thou well to be angry? He says, I do well to be angry. He says, was this not my saying when I was yet in mine own country? He said, I knew that thou art a merciful God, slow to anger. He knew God was merciful. And he knew there was a chance that Nineveh would turn to God and God would show mercy. What I had never really considered, you know, I've read the book of Jonah a number of times, and it's just recently when I was studying through it, it hit me. Jonah preached his whole life in Israel, yet, and they never listened to him. Never. And yet God tells him to go to Nineveh and just preach once. And he is scared to death that they might listen. What does that tell you about Jonah's apathy for his own nation? That after all their chances, if he still believed that God could perform a miracle and do revival in Israel, he would say, okay, yeah, I'm going to preach in Israel. I'm going to go because I'm excited about it because God can do anything. But over time, he realized, oh, they're not going to listen. And we realize because he hadn't lost faith in God, he had lost faith in the message that God had given him. Which in the end was almost worse. Because as the Lord starts to work in his heart and say, go to Nineveh, he starts thinking about it. He says, I know God is good and he wouldn't send me there for no reason. He's got a plan for these people. And he knew God had already told him about peace. And if it was going to be to just destroy him, he would have done that from within Israel, because that's what he usually does. If he's sending me there, it means God is having a moment of mercy. And I don't want to think about what might happen if they turn to God. The interesting thing here is, I think that Jonah, in his fear of watching God's blessing go from his country to another country, because really, honestly, Jonah at his core was a patriotic man. So why wouldn't he want Assyria to turn to God? I mean, in essence, if they turn to the living God, then they are not going to lay their hand against God's people. So why? Why? Why then is he nervous about God forgiving and showing mercy to the Assyrians? Now, this is just speculation, but I think it works in tandem with what we know about Jonah. Could it be that Jonah was worried what would happen if after just one sermon, Nineveh turned back to God? If God just might not forget his covenant and remember how wonderful it is to have a people who respond to his name and to his message. Could it be that Jonah was worried that God's blessing would come off of Israel and on to Nineveh? And as a result, he didn't care whose soul went into eternity without God. He didn't care what happened to anybody. He wanted to make sure his people remained God's people, no matter the cost. I mean, Jonah was a patriotic man. That is definitely the indication that we get, that he was, in his own mind, defending Israel. That is why he would not go to Nineveh. He did not want them to repent. Even though there was about a 50-50 chance in his mind that God could burn them to the ground or they would repent, he still did not even want to take the chance that God could be taking his blessing and putting it on the enemies of Israel. And so he rebels and he runs. And we know the end of the story. That he eventually comes back and he does what God told him to do. But he doesn't do it with his whole heart. He sits on the side of the hill and he wants nothing to do with those people. And I really believe that God had a plan, because I believe he's almighty and all-knowing. And I believe he had a plan to show mercy here to Israel. Because why, in our text here in 2 Kings, why would he say, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. He has a heart for Israel. Why would 70 years later, why would he allow Israel to be wiped out? There was still no helper for them. His heart for Israel hadn't changed. So why? What changed? I don't think it's any accident that God tells us this verse in the context of Jonah's life. Because I believe in my heart that God had a plan for Jonah. That he would go to Nineveh. That he would preach to Nineveh. That they would turn to God. And that Jonah, standing in the midst of Nineveh, would rise up with the book of the law in hand and say, all right, you've turned to God, now let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about this God. And if he had spent the rest of his days as the prophet to Nineveh, what might have happened? But instead of being there for those people, they repented, fell on their face. They were more broken than any nation, any country, any people have ever been towards God, and they had no one to show them what to do about it. They repented on their faces in sackcloth and ashes. And because there was only one generation that was told that truth, no one told them to tell their kids, to teach their children. No one taught them the book of Joshua. Let not the book of this law depart from thy mouth. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Nobody was there to tell them the history, to tell them what could be if they wouldn't just turn to God and repent once, but continue to live for Him. And we can only speculate what Nineveh, what kind of mission field it could have been if it hadn't just been preached to and forgotten. Because Jonah leaves and he goes and sits on that hill and he has a pity party. And he wants the judgment of God to come down on that nation. And he even had the answer. He even told God the very answer. He said, God, thou art merciful. Willing to forgive even to the third and the fourth generation. He talks about the generations. Isn't it ironic that within three generations, Assyria had forgotten everything they had learned about repenting towards God, and they came in and ransacked and destroyed Israel for good? Because if Jonah had, instead of telling God how merciful he was, and that's why I'm mad at you, what if he had gone down and spoken to Nineveh and told them how merciful God is? Is it possible that third or fourth generation may not have been taking up arms against Israel, but may have been making pilgrimages to worship at Jerusalem? That was well within what the law, that was what Israel was supposed to be doing their entire existence. In fact, the whole world was the only way they could come to God in that dispensation of the law was through the nation of Israel. And Israel was supposed to be a light to the world. And they failed miserably at it. And yet what could have been? So Jonah, the most patriotic of all the prophets, the one who got to preach peace to Israel and got to see their borders enlarged and thought, perhaps God has finally given up like I have on Israel, that they're never going to turn their hearts back towards Him, but they're still my people, so I'm going to bless them anyways. And Jonah completely misread what God was doing. Because God will never overlook sin. In His long suffering, He was giving them time. And could it be that He was giving them time for Jonah to go and preach to a nation and to win them, not by political overpowering, but by winning their souls to God so that they wouldn't dare raise their hands against their brothers, Israel, who showed them the true and living God? You see, Jonah thought he knew God, and he thought it didn't align with his plan for his people, Israel. But in the end, Jonah thought he was smarter than God, because I believe God is even greater than what Jonah thought he was. Jonah thought, oh, God's trying to trick me into getting Nineveh to repent. No. I think God was trying to trick, now you get what I'm saying, Nineveh into finding out how wonderful a God He is, and that they should be showing love and acceptance to Israel rather than conquering them and hating them. I think that message is still loud and clear in our life today. It is so easy for us to get wrapped up, whether it's from a political, a corporate. As I said, I love this country. And I am proud and so thankful. I thank God on a regular basis that He allowed me to be born an American. But God help me if I ever let that pride get in the way of me sharing the mercy of God with somebody else. Because God's mercy is the ultimate mission. Sharing His gospel and His love with others is what it's all about. It was hard for me when I first went to Russia. Well, actually, in the beginning, I should say, it was very easy. Because when we first went to Russia, when I went to Russia as a 10-year-old, America was a very exciting, novel idea. You go out and you'd say, "Hey, I'm an American," with a Russian accent, and the entire playground would come to you. And even though I was a short, scrawny, little, puny, little 10-year-old, I was the guy on the playground. Like, people wanted to ask questions. I mean, it was awesome. America was a very exciting, very a novel thing. These people had never met an American before. And they would just ask me question after question. All the, you know, popular guys would just look at me with disdain, like, "Oh, man, you're a scrawny peanut. I could take him in a fight. And yet, look, all the girls want to talk to him." And so, you know, it was one of those, I was 10 years old, but man, I was loving it. It was fun. Until the war with Kosovo happened, and that was when I was about 14 years old, went back to Russia after a furlough, and our embassy had been shot up with a machine gun, and because Russia was very pro-Serbia, and America had started bombing Serbia, so now we were no longer their friends. And I remember this country that the last time we had come to, we went out and told them we were American, and people would be so excited, they'd give us discounts on stuff. And I mean, it was just because they were, we're friends with America. We love America. All of a sudden, as we stepped foot back in Russia after that first furlough, got in the taxi car to take us home from the airport. And we're on the highway, the middle of five lanes of traffic, and my mom speaks with a little bit of an accent. He says, "Where are you from?" And my mom, you know, says, "We're from America." You know, thinking, hey, we're going to get a good response. He spit in her face, slammed on the brakes, and made us get out on the highway. And then I realized, wow, being American isn't always going to be the greatest thing. And that hurt. It hurt not just because of what he did and how he insulted us. But from then on, we started to realize that there were times when we could say we were an American and it would be fine and we could talk about it. If the political winds were nice, we could talk about it and that would be a door to open and talk with people about the gospel. But more often than not, from then on, Russia and America were not friends. They were cool allies at best. And as a result, I had to learn to put my American pride and everything about America aside. I had to work and work to get rid of my American accent that once made me the most popular guy on the playground. And now I'm hiding it. I'm almost feeling un-American in doing so. Because that heritage, I'm putting it aside. And I was having to learn this, and Mom and Dad, I saw them do this, and we were copying them, and I remember asking Dad one time, I said, "Dad, does it make you feel un-American?" Because my dad's one of the most, I mean, he's one of the proudest Americans I know. My mom, I mean, she's into all the conspiracy theories and stuff, and you know, I love her. But, I mean, it just shows that her heart, that's how she expresses her love for America. So, we understand it. We take it with a grain of salt, but we move on. But I know my parents, they love America. And I asked them, because I knew, this is hard for you, hiding the fact that you're American. Why do you do it? And they said, "We're so thankful that God made us American. We're proud to be American. But we're more proud to be bearers of His gospel and His good news. And if we have to put our American citizenship aside, American pride, so that somebody hears, is willing to listen to the end without being distracted by the political arena, then we're more than willing to do that. Because God's mercy and His love is so much greater. It's so much more important. On the 4th of July, we'd go to a picnic. There was a bunch of American corporations. We'd get our Americana in there. We'd wear everything American we'd been hiding throughout the year, and we'd go on the 4th of July, and we were proud to be Americans. But I tell you what, from that day forward, since I had that conversation with my parents, I realized we have a more important message. We always need to be constantly looking for ways in which we could share God's love. And this does, I hope you see, this doesn't just apply to our political affiliation or America as a whole. There may be individual things about yourself. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine or things that the Word of God says are very clear that we need to adhere to. And hey, I hate basketball. It's one of the few sports I hate. My dad put us in everything growing up, but basketball, well, I think you can obviously find out why. I don't really like basketball. But I've played it more than anything because the Russians, they just love to learn basketball. I love baseball. And I hated to play it in Russia because the Russians cannot figure out baseball. First time we taught them how to play baseball, guy hits a ball at the outfield. He runs out. The outfielder gets it. The batter runs out to outfield, tackles the guy, takes the ball, goes to home plate, spikes it, says, "Touchdown!" And that was my sport, baseball, being defaced. I was so sad. And yet I realized this is for God. It's for the cause of Christ. So they can stomp all over my favorite sport. It was funny, but at the same time, I realized, you know what? This is what God meant. This is what Paul meant when he said, "All things to all men." We put apart these things that we get so attached to, and they become a part of our identity, not as Christians, but as Americans, or as our family, or as just who we are. And we need to be willing, remember, that first and foremost, we are God's people, and we have God's message of love to give to those around us. And we should be willing, without a thought, to put aside those parts of ourselves that might be a distraction to getting to people who need to hear about God's love, and do it with all our heart. I'm thankful for the life God has given me. I've got to enjoy a lot of things. But I tell you what, there's nothing greater than being able to put aside yourself and show somebody the love of God and know that they saw Jesus in you because you were focused on Him and not on yourself. How many conversations, if we had just not been thinking of ourselves and thinking about God, could have gone differently? And yeah, maybe we wouldn't have got as many brownie points. We wouldn't have felt as good about ourselves after we left that conversation. But man, we would have been proud to be one of God's people. We'd have known we represented the Savior right. So try to live your life that way, remembering first and foremost who you belong to. And yes, be proud to be an American. First and foremost, be proud to be a bearer of God's truth to a lost and dying world. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer.